I know you haven't had a chance to exercise your vocals all that well, but hey, let's suffer it just for this evening. So, John chapter 3, I was going to give you something on how to witness without getting ulcers or a bad tummy, but I don't think we've got time for that this evening, and if I tried to rush that, I might get ulcers or a bad tummy, so I've decided not to. Let's have a look at John chapter 3 anyway, and I'm going to read to you from the Word of God. Verse 1. And Lord, please help us for this. We know that the words of man are nothing, but by your Holy Spirit, you could do great things in our midst. Amen. Now, as a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Just pause there. Who is this man? He's a Pharisee. He's set aside, and later on we're going to realize that he's a teacher for Israel, so he's a man of prominence, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and his name, Nicodemus, means victor over the people, and so he was. What did he recognize about Jesus? He recognized that Jesus was rabbi, and rabbi is not a casual term. It does mean teacher, and a teacher who is held in esteem. And he knew that this teacher was from God. He believed that the miracles that were done were genuine miracles, and he believed that God was with him. What did he miss? Sorry? That he was God. Okay, so he missed the big thing here, right? And interesting enough, Jesus doesn't come down on him and nail him for this. He lets it go. And sometimes in our witnessing, we must do the same. We need to be wise as to when we correct and when we don't. All right, we read on. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? So the very fundamental here is that a person must be changed by the Spirit of God. And unless they're born again, how can they enter? And I often ask this question. Give me the first in this order. Seeing the kingdom, entering the kingdom, receiving Christ, or being born again. Which one comes first? And you all know, because you're well taught, it's born again. Now, very often when we talk about born again, we talk about the finished work. We talk about a born-again Christian, which shows that that person has received Christ, is walking in faith. But it all begins, doesn't it, with a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God that causes the person to see the kingdom, that causes the person to enter the kingdom, and enter and receive are really the same things anyway. And I think John 1, verse 12 and 13 would also support that view. And here is Nicodemus grappling with this. Now, of course, he wasn't meaning sincerely, literally, well, you've got to enter your mum's womb a second time. But he is thinking on this plane. He's not looking above. And there's great arguments as to Christ's explanation of this. But I do believe that he is referring to the natural birth, the water birth, and the spiritual birth.
People talk about Ezekiel here, and I understand their argument, but flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. And the big thing, brothers and sisters, when we are working with others, when we are seeking to lead them to Lord Jesus Christ, is of course what God is doing. Now, you could teach your neighbor until you're blue in the face. You could explain the gospel absolutely clearly. And I'd say to you, you might need to resist doing that. What? Well, there are times when the most important thing that person needs to do is to wrestle with God. And when you read through John's gospel, there are so many things that are so difficult to understand. And he doesn't always give a clear explanation. Look, when I started reading John's Gospel, before I was a Christian, but the Spirit of God was definitely working in me, I would have said, at that point, I was born of God, but I hadn't received Christ. And I was reading, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, nothing came to being that came to set through Him. What does this mean? How many gods are there? You know, I mean, I was totally foxed by it. My father had become a Christian not long before me. I'd lived about 140-odd miles away from him, but I phoned him up. And I said, Dad, what does this mean? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, seek the Lord until you find out. And do you know what? That's the best thing he could have said. If he'd said to me, well, the word is Jesus. Oh, yeah, yeah, I got that now. And I wouldn't have got it at all. There are times when we need to work with the mystery of God, and instead of giving answers, we need to drive people to He who will give the answer. The evidence that a person is born of God, in part, is that they have the revelation of God. That they begin to understand these things. That these things begin to open to them. Their hearts were opened. Read about Lydia in Acts 16. Read about the disciples along the Emmaus Road, etc., etc. The revelation of God, when God gives this, it is given and no one can take it away. How can this be? Well, I think that Jesus is rebuking him. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I'll be a little bit controversial here. I think the we's there is to do with the Trinity. The New King James Bible has to make a decision on these things because the proper nouns, if it's referring to God, would be in capitals. They've made the decision that it is a capital W. Now, I agree with them, and not all do, but I agree with them. The reason I agree with them is this, is that neither John the Baptist nor the disciples had a full understanding of what was going on. They didn't get it. And as you read on in this passage, it talks about he who came down from heaven is going to give the revelation and the understanding. Well, feel free to duff me over afterwards, but and I haven't got the bike. It's in the garage, still undiagnosed, so I won't be able to get a quick getaway, so you should be able to get hold of me. But Jesus goes on, I spoke of your earthly things you do not believe, and then, will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? There's a mystery here, folks, on this gospel. And we want folks to wrestle with God to find out. So when you're talking to your neighbor, when you're talking to your friend, when you're talking to your work colleague, don't necessarily feel totally compelled that you've got to give the whole nine yards, otherwise you fail God in the gospel. Give him a challenge. Well, you know something, I think if God is God, and you come to God, and you wrestle this with God, you're going to understand it. In the Bible studies that I do with these men, we work through passages, and yes, I give them some understanding. But you know, the biggest thing that I give them is this. You want answers? Go to God. This is how you get your answers from the scriptures, but if you don't go to God, you won't get your answers. I tell you, when they come back a week later, because my studies are usually a week apart in each of those prisons, when they come back and they wrestle with God, this transformation, get them to wrestle. Now, what kind of faith is it we're looking for? Well, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, this passage is moving from what God does, born of God, to our response, which is believe. And he's really going to nail this, believing. And he starts out by giving us an example of what happened in the Old Testament. And you go back into Numbers and you read about how the people had disobeyed God, the serpents are sent in, and they're being bitten, venomous snakes, they're being bitten, and they're dying. Moses, instructed by God, then makes this bronze or brazen serpent, holds it up, so as they lift up their problem to God, as they believe in God's solution, they are saved. When you're leading somebody to Christ, there will be points of belief. Now, because of the shortness of time, you could misunderstand me, and I'm going to try and spell it out so that you don't, but please don't misunderstand me. I am a justification by faith alone man. That's it. As God is working in a person, he will cause them to be challenged on a particular issue. For the rich young ruler, it was his money. It could be all manner of issues. It could be a wrong relationship. It could be a job that somebody's doing that they know is displeasing to God, and they've got to give it up. There could be a number, 101 issues. And they need to trust God. Just like the man I described earlier, who had to give up his spice trade that he might trust God. The thing itself does not earn them salvation, but the thing itself shows they believe the Lord. So this person that you're working with says, oh, you know, I'm really going through some awful financial issues. And, you know, I just need £500. And otherwise, I'm going to be in such serious trouble. You think, oh, I've got £500. Yeah, I can give it to them. They can see how wonderful the Lord is in providing. Well, that might be the answer. And it might be. It truly might be. But if I was still a gambling man, and as a professional gambler, you look at the statistics on something happening, I would tell you that the statistics on that would be that God wants to show them how they depend on him, and he will work it out with them. Be careful, Christian, that you do not short-circuit what God is miraculously going to do to turn that situation around. Now, of course, you may have a part to play, but be careful that you don't become the person of faith in that situation, and they exercise no faith except trusting that as a good mate, you're going to get them out of their trouble. It's the same with your kids. We had many challenges, our little darlings, and I'm so pleased to say that, you know, they are all following the Lord. And I especially want to thank you for your prayers for Esther, but very happily married, got a wonderful Christian husband. I know many of you prayed for our Esther, and I'm so, so grateful. But, you know, as we were dragging them up or trying to bring them up, something that was really big for us is that they worked out their faith, if possible, whilst they were still in the home. That they had to trust God. And as a parent, we can so easily get in the way and fix the problem when they need to trust God. And they will make some errors under your hands as were your grandchildren. But the big thing is, are they looking to God? So this here, and I'm almost through, but this here in verse 14, I think is a beautiful example of the kind of faith that John is writing about and Jesus was talking about that they needed to exercise. They needed to believe on these life and death matters. And for a Jewish person to choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that was going to be mind-blowing. And then he goes on, and I'll finish perhaps with one more story, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of God's only begotten Son. I tell the men in prison this story. Imagine you and your son are walking alongside a riverbank after a great flood, and you're just walking to the waterfall, massive waterfall, just a little way down the river. And you've got this amazing relationship with your son. You start a sentence, he can finish it. You're working on a project, you don't even have to tell him. He can just take over, you can take over. That's the kind of relationship you've got. You're real tight. You look over, there's a man in the river. He's drowning. Your son looks at you, he kicks off his shoes, throws his coat on the floor, dives in after the man. Takes hold of him, and he manages with the last of his strength to place the man's hand into your hand. You pull him up onto the bank, but your son is swept to certain death over this massive waterfall. You're weeping. And the man on the bank gets up, shakes himself off, says, "Stupid kid," and walks away. What would you do at that point? Chuck him back in. Well, that's how you'd be feeling, right? And there isn't a person amongst us who wouldn't feel that that was justice. Now, obviously, that is not our place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But can anyone blame God in their right state of mind that he who gave his life and was rejected should not pour out his wrath? Of course not. This passage, down to 21, then ends with this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, capital L, meaning Jesus. For men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Nicodemus, you walk in that light. Nicodemus, you know certain things to be true, walk in them. You go to chapter 7, verse 50 and 52, and you find Nicodemus arguing on behalf of Jesus. Go to chapter 19, and you find that Nicodemus, along with a secret disciple called Joseph, takes the body of the Lord and takes it to the tomb. I believe that Nicodemus exercised saving faith. In chapter 3, I don't think he's there. Chapter 4, you come to the Samaritan woman. I think she gets it in one session. You're going to work with people who are not going to get it immediately. You need to pray for them. You need to pray especially for wisdom how you relate to them. It might be your kids. It might be friends. It might be colleagues. Whoever it is. But I tell you, the number one thing is to take them to the Lord. And one of the ways to take them to the Lord is for them to be honest about their deeds. Again, I've said it and I'll say it again. Deeds will never save a person. But the deeds always show you where you're at. When I tried to be a Christian, and I tried to live this Christian life, it was then I realized I was so far from God. I couldn't do it. I needed God's help to do anything that would please Him. And some days later, He came upon me. And I knew that Jesus was my Lord. Let's pray.